Have your Bibles tonight. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is where we begin tonight. We'll look at the third chapter. I just want to draw your attention. The early church is just starting in chapter 2. You'll notice in chapter 2, in verse number 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children. What promise? And to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You notice in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you'll notice this is the beginning of this church at Jerusalem. And you'll notice it gives you a clear picture. You're saved, baptized, and added unto the church. We use that those same criteria today. There's only two things you have to have to be baptized, to be a part of our church family: saved and baptized. And then, of course, it's obvious that you're doing what's right, you're trying to live right, but they're added unto the church. Now, notice, if you would, the verses 42 through 47 give us really the direction or the activities of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. That's what we're doing tonight. We're going over the doctrine of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture. And I've been to churches where the pastor, where no one took a Bible. Nobody. Myself and people I were with were the only ones that had a Bible. And he spoke about the benefits or whatever it was about a movie that he had seen. And tried to apply it to life. And when we got out of there, someone came up to me and says, did we really go to church? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know that you've been to church if you have studied a little bit of God's word. It could be 15 minutes, no amens. It could be 30 minutes. It could be 2 or 3 hours. When you're in a foreign country and people walk for miles, I remember seeing, we were in Africa, and I remember seeing people come and they were coming down a road, and there were people that had come for 2 days to get there. And so whenever you were to walk 2 days, you don't want someone to preach for 20 minutes and be done. You want to learn as much as you can, as quickly as you can while you're there. So please teach me. Don't stop. I remember being in Papua New Guinea, and it was Sunday morning. And as we were there, there was a little church, a little green church that was clapboard sides, wood sides. I guess you'd call it a kind of an outpost, was there. We had to fly in. And when we got there, there's this little church building. It's you could tell that it was the church building, but it didn't have any windows. And it had window openings, but no windows. And it had door openings, but no doors. And so we walked in and sat down. And I was wondering, well, they're not going to have many today. And then the trees would move a little bit and the family would come out. And the trees over here would move a little bit and the family would come out. And so they came from all over. And our group, our missions team, had to get up and get out of the church and sit outside because it was full. And they came to hear preaching, to hear someone take a copy of the scriptures and say, look at this verse, look at that verse, to try to teach them so they could learn. We want to know more about God and what he wants for us. That was their goal. And that's the goal of the local church. Notice, if you would, not only that, and fellowship. Well, we learned, we do fellowships around here. Part of ladies' night out and men's night out is fellowship. It is to encourage one another, to provoke one another into good works. And you'll notice it in breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. There's two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are designed by God. They're a part of the local church. Only the local church can perform those. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 42, and in prayers. Okay, so we're to get together and pray together. Now, you're going to see in just a minute, the Bible says, verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This was a time when miracles were done through the Spirit of God to give credence to this new church. It only lasted about 30 years, 30, 40 years, it looks like, and then all the miracles began to cease. And you'll notice then they went to the copies of the scriptures. The Bible says this and the Bible says that. Notice if you would, in verse number 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There was an agreement, there was a unity among them. And they went to church every day to learn more about it. It was exciting and new. And they didn't have a lot to do. Farmers, shepherds, things like that. Maybe they dyed linen to a certain color. They were dyers, or maybe they were leather makers, and they would do things. But they would go to church every day. And you'll notice it says, and breaking bread from house to house. They didn't have a local church. That they had the temple, but this was a brand new concept of a local church. And so then notice, if you would, verse 47, and praising God and have favor with all the people. It changed their life. At the very end of the message, I'm going to share something else with you about what revival does, what the Spirit of God can do in our lives. And it says, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God is looking for people to save. And as they're saved and baptized, they're added to the church. Now, chapter 3 begins with God using someone that was a total abject failure. So I want to give hope to everybody. Notice verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, it's about 3 p.m. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, their day is not like our day. We have various government programs that people can get if they have maladies. We have short-term disability, long-term disability. We have Medicaid, Medicare, we have all kinds of things that help people. In this day, there was nothing government. Remember, the Romans ruled, and it's the Jewish people. And the Jewish concept is that you go someplace, sit on the side of the road, or sit by the temple, or sit by the gate. And when people that love the Lord come by, they will take of their means and give you a little something to help you. And if you sit there all day, you can't use your legs or you're blind, alms for the poor, you're going to be poor, but we'll provide enough for you to provide sustenance. And that was the plan that they used. So notice, if you would, this young man, his family, look, if you would, in verse number 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. It doesn't say who did it. Most of the time, it's a family. And they get up in the morning and they take the family member to the gate of the temple, or they take him to the pool of Siloam, or they take him to a road where two roads forked. They'd put him where people would travel, and they would say, here's your cup, and try to earn as much as you can. And so everybody chipped in to make a living. And so notice, if you would, verse number 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms, sirs, would you help me? Verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He expected to receive something silver or something gold. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. I wonder which one he would rather have. The such as I have, the Spirit of God, the power of God, or gold and silver. And that's a decision really we can make. Do I want the power of God in my life, or do I want gold or silver? Demas said, I'd rather have gold or silver. It's the value of the power of God in our life. And I think a lot of us, we don't really know what it is, so we don't value it that much. It's the power to be able to look at sin and say, no, I choose to serve the Lord. It's the power to be tempted to lose your temper and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. It's the power of God in your life to wear a smile when you're really hurting because of circumstances. The power of God allows us to say the right things to people. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, he said, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, this is the gift of healing. No one has this today. If they did, they ought to go to a wrestling hospital and empty it. That would prove it. Jesus, the Bible says many times, he went into a village and healed everyone. Proof that the gift of healing is available through the power of Christ. Well, you'll notice a little bit later on in the book of Acts, Peter had a handkerchief and everyone that had one was healed. So the Lord used various means to gain people's attention. It gave credence to this brand new religion that was about Jesus Christ, and everybody sat up and took notice. So notice what happens, verse 8. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. Now, I want you to notice, number one, he's a tremendous example of sinners. We're crippled. We're crippled from birth. We have no ability to take care of ourselves, to get ourselves to heaven. And Jesus comes and gives us what he has, his power, and saves us. But you'll notice here, he could not go into the temple. He was a cripple. And you and I cannot go into the presence of the Lord until he heals us, until he saves our soul. You and I can't say, Father, could I talk to you? Because he's not our Father yet. Jesus said, you must be born again. Born into my family, then I become your Father. Our Father which art in heaven, you can't pray that prayer unless you're a Christian, unless he truly is your Father. And so that begins at the day you're saved, when you've said, Lord, forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and save me, and you're born again into the family of God. Born the first time from your mother's womb, the second time in the Spirit of God. Now when that happens, then we have the privilege and the right and the opportunity of walking into the presence of God. And this day, going into the temple. So notice the first thing that he does. And leaping, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. He had never been able to do that before. And so he gets healed. He jumps right up and he walks right into the temple, showing the privilege that he looked for. Tonight, do you realize the privilege? Now, you can come into the house of God and not be healed, not be born again. But you can't experience the moving of God's Spirit in your heart without being saved and born again. You can't read God's word and have God speak to you without his presence being in your life. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 4, turn in your Bible if you would there, Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to see this verse. Notice with me if you would, verse number 16. Now, we'll back up. We'll go to verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them, that this is Hebrews 4, 2. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the difference and the being born again happens when you mix the word that you hear preached, the gospel, with your faith. The ability, the desire to say, Lord, I'd like to be saved. I'll pray and ask you to forgive me if you'll save me. I'll trust you to do that. He said many people were not saved because they didn't mix what they heard with their faith. He said it doesn't take much. It takes the faith of a grain of mustard seed. If you've ever seen a grain of mustard seed, you put it in your hand and you can just breathe naturally and blow it out of your hand. It's that small. The Lord's trying to tell us it doesn't take much to be saved. It just takes a little bit of faith and to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. And at that point in time, you'll notice then we have this right, verse 16. let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. The throne of grace is in the presence of God. Notice that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This man that just got healed could not go into the temple. And so the first thing that he does whenever he's healed and he's no longer a cripple is goes running into the temple. And the people look at him and say, wow, what happened? Now, I want you to notice, when he went into the temple, he became an example immediately. It was like he went into the temple to meet with the Lord and to praise the Lord. Notice what he does. And he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered into them to the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. So he goes into the temple and says, Lord, thank you. You're a mighty God. Look at my legs. Lord, thank you so much. And everybody says, wow, we've never seen it like this before. And the one that healed him was the one that many people knew had cursed and denied the Lord just a little time earlier, 40-something, 47 days before. But you know what happened to Peter's life? Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You can walk into the church house and be dirty, but you can't walk into the throne of grace and be dirty. To come into the throne of grace, you've got to be clean, humble, and you come in boldly. And the word boldly is literally with confidence, knowing that you belong there. You belong in church because your Father is the God of this place. So you belong here. So he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may ask in time of need. Many a Christian carries weights that they don't need to carry because they don't realize who they are. And so here's Peter. He becomes one of the greatest evangelists alive at this day. He's preaching here. Now keep a note, in chapter 2 he preached and 3,000 are saved and added to the church. Look, if you would, in verse number 4 of chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. So he's been preaching and thousands are saved. This is the guy that's a fisherman, that's been filled with God's Spirit. I want you to understand today, look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. Do you understand? Everybody in this room could be with Jesus. It's like this right here. And you can spend time with the Lord Jesus. It's not in this place. You can be beside your bed. We need Christians, all of us, to meet Jesus. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking for our daily life. That we could have the power of God in our life. We could praise the Lord and people could look at us and say, what's different about him? Something's changed about that guy. That's what happened whenever this crippled man goes in. Now, I know it's easier to see a crippled man walking around and say there's something different. But in this day, you're going to find thousands of people. They say, are you one of those Christians? Are you one of those Christians? And the Bible says, the whole world heard. How? They all weren't cripples. They met Jesus. And that's really what I want you to see, is God can use anybody. I want you to see the miracle first, and that's in verses 1 through of chapter 3, 1 through verse 11. You'll see that the miracle happens, and the man that happens to him, he begins to praise the Lord and goes right into the temple. And you and I could do the same thing, but I want you to notice the message. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, verse number 14. But ye denied, this is chapter 3, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now he's preaching to these 5,000. They're listening. Do you understand what's happening? Here's an ignorant and unlearned man that's met with Jesus, and he's so filled with God's power that the people are just enamored with what he says. Do you understand? You and I can be a witness like that. I don't mean we go around to everybody. I mean when we sit down and talk about the Lord, it's like we know him. And it makes all the difference. It's not like something we heard and we went to a class. It's the presence of God is in our lives. And when people get around us, they notice a sense of his presence. That's what we're missing. That's revival. That's what happened in this day. Now, watch the message. He said, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. There's 120 of us. We 500 of us at one time saw Jesus rise and go into the heavens. We saw him alive. We're witnesses. And you can't take that away from us. You can kill us all, but you can't take the fact that we saw him alive. And then notice in verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You and I can see changes in the lives of people, but we must first see it in our own. And this same change happened to Peter. From the filthy-mouthed fisherman standing outside Caiaphas's mansion, and Jesus caught his eye, and he went out and wept bitterly. That was the night that Peter changed. And the night that you changed is when? The night that you purposed to be different for the rest of eternity for Jesus' sake. I mean, you purposed, I don't want to lie ever again. I don't want to cheat ever again. I don't want to have wrong thoughts ever again. Lord, I just want to do what's right. Lord, I just want to please you. Lord, I want to be close to you. Lord, could I talk to you often? And all of a sudden their life begins to change. It becomes in the image of Christ. We need that from the women in this room, to the men in this room, to the children in this room, young people. Everybody can have that. Notice if you would, in verse number 17. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it. I know you did it ignorantly, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, and he hath so fulfilled. Read Isaiah 53. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. Very famous passage. Isaiah 53. A messianic passage. Notice the wording. Look with me if you would. Verse number 3. Isaiah 53. 3 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't value him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Speaking of Jesus. And so he said, look, Jesus Christ fulfilled Isaiah 53. He fulfilled Psalm 22. He fulfilled Isaiah 9:6. He fulfilled Micah 5:2. He fulfilled all these passages, and that's what he's speaking about in verse 18. And then he looked, paused his head, verse 19, and he wraps it all up and he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Now, repent is the original word metanoia. It's to Tanoia is to think, meta is to change, is to change your thinking. Repent. To say something that changes your direction. Now, notice if you would, is to think differently. And then you'll notice if you would, and be converted. The word converted, epistrepho, is to twist. It's to turn around. It's to be converted, to turn around, to go a new way. And that's the reason in the early days, this Christianity was called the way in Scripture. Oh, you're going that the way. You're going the new way. And everyone that was a Christian, they said, oh, you're going the new way. You won't shave the coin to make a little extra money. Hey, you don't want me to shave the coin? No. Oh, you are the way. And you'll notice, if you would, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 26, there's the message, you'll see it. Repent and be converted, that's the message. And that's still the message today. That's the gospel. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. You'll see even a simpler definition. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 15. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Now, this is Paul. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, the word gospel is simply the word for good news. I declare unto you the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand. The gospel is what you believed in, put your faith and trust in Christ. This good news, what is it? Verse 2, whereby you're saved. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I was saved first. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He died to wash away your sins. Notice. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's simply the gospel. That Jesus died for you and you receive it. And one of these days he's going to take you to heaven. That's the good news. So if you'll take note, that's the message of Acts chapter 3. Now then go back to Acts chapter 3, chapter 4. Turn there if you would. And I want you to see now, verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. We just spoke about that. The gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 is that Jesus is born and raised from the dead for our sins. In verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in a hold, put them in prison, basically, until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, in spite of that, in spite of them seeing Peter and John handcuffed and taken off to prison, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of them was about 5,000. We're always going to have people that say, don't believe that. And as long as the gospel is preached, there are going to be some that are going to exercise, mix with faith, the gospel message and say, I want to be saved. I'll just give you two examples. When we were out at the property and every time before we pray on sign up Saturday, I always take 2 or 3 minutes and share the gospel, just simply what it is. And it takes about 3 minutes. And then I have a word of prayer and I say, if any of you would like to know more about how to get saved, how to get to heaven, how to get Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, it's simply talking to him and asking him from your repentant heart to save you, and he will. Come to me after this. Come to one of the pastors. And it was right at the end. We were packing up. And one of the people came to me. He said, my name's Danny. I was thinking about what you said. You know, that little thing that you said right before you prayed. You know what he's saying? The little thing. You know what he was talking about? The gospel. He said, I need that. I need the gospel. I need to pray that prayer. And I said, well, would you like to pray right now? I'll find a quiet place. We can go to my truck. And he said, I'm thinking about it. You know what my mind hit? Acts chapter 24. When a convenient season comes, I'll call you and we'll pray. But he heard the gospel. Do you understand tonight that the gospel has power. And I could sense his soul was stirred. He was in turmoil. It was like, I know I need to do that. I'm thinking about it. Those are his words. I know I need to do that. I'm thinking about it. And I tried everything. I said, look, I said in 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, today, if you hear his voice, today's the day to be saved. Job says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. You know, the Bible promises to bless his word, the Bible, not my words. So you quote scripture and said, why don't you trust him today? And he said, let me think about it. Well, take my number, my card. He has not called me yet, but I've prayed for him. His name is Danny. There have been times when people have called me and said, I trusted Christ. The gospel is powerful. But everybody here, you have it. You have the gospel in your hands. You have the gospel in tract form. You have the gospel in your face, your countenance. You have the gospel in the way you carry yourself. You have the gospel in the way you discipline yourself. And people look at you and see there's something different. Are you part of the way? They said it derogatorily, but they said, those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. In the book of Acts. Turned the world upside down, yeah. In 1734 to 1744, this young preacher in Northampton, Massachusetts, by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was burdened for Northampton. Nobody saved, no lives changed. So he fasted and prayed, and he wrote a sermon. Anybody know the name of the sermon that he wrote? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Does anybody know how he preached that? Coke bottle glasses. He preached it in a monotone tone. But it was said when he finished speaking the words of that script that he wrote, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that he started to give the invitation that people were gripping the back of the pews to keep from falling into hell. The power of God fell on that place. There were five or six saved. One, and I liked the way he put it, she was a woman of ill repute. And he said, when she got saved, I was worried about what would happen when she started coming to the church. But everything changed. The little town had 1,100 in it. 300 were saved in a town of 1,100. And everything began to change. And then it began to sweep around, and George Whitfield began to preach, and 100 towns had revival. You know what it came from? The burden of Jonathan Edwards. I'm going to write a sermon. Lord, would you help me to, Lord, speak to hearts. You know, I want to ask you to pray with me that when our revival comes, revival is not in a person. It's not in Jonathan Edwards. It's in the power of the person of Jesus Christ. Could I ask you to pray with me that when our revival comes, that God would stir our hearts, that we would be stirred to a closer walk with the Lord, that we would, the Holy Spirit would point out the sins in our life. We said, I want to give that up. People confessed to each other and said, I'm sorry, and brought things back they had stolen. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Revival hit from a preacher that was not dynamic, but he was dedicated. So you have the miracle, the man of God, praise the Lord, could finally go into the temple. That's what happened to all of us. We can go into the presence of God. And you have the messenger But Peter, a man crippled by his language, crippled by his unlearnedness, if I could say it, but changed by the power of God and used to see thousands saved in a few days. Why? Because the Spirit of God says, I'm going to use him. So there's nobody in this room that God can't use. Now, he may not can use you in your current form. You may have to say like Peter, go out in some place and weep bitterly beside your bed and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to forgive so-and-so. Lord, help me to, Lord, I'm sorry. He went out and wept bitterly and God poured his Spirit into him. And you remember, he did change when Jesus talked with him. John 21, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? The old arrogant Peter was gone. Oh, Lord, you know I love you. You read the Greek text there. He says, Peter, agape thou me? Agape, the love of God to me. Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. My love doesn't rise to the love of God yet. But I do love you. It's brotherly love. It's a warmth. It's a compassion. Three times Jesus asked him, and all three times he refused to use the word, I love you like God does. He said, I only love you like man does. The Lord says, go feed my sheep. I can use you now. And then God filled him 47 days later about with his Spirit, and thousands were saved. Do you realize there's hope for all of us? God can use us, but we have to be different. We have to let the Spirit of God fill us. It's not you pick out, I want to change this, this, and this. No, we just look at Jesus Christ as our icon and say, Lord, I want to be like you, and let the Holy Spirit pour his Spirit into our life. The last great revival was 1857, D.L. Moody. It went from Chicago to the British Isle. 2.5 million people heard D.L. Moody preach. It is said 1 million people got saved. I've often thought of a little story, read a little note in the book. D.L. Moody went to a friend of his that owned a factory. He said, Mr. Moody, would you come and look at my factory? Would you pray with me? He said, sure. He was walking down the factory aisle, and man began to fall down beside their work machines. Lord, save me! Just at the very presence of Mr. Moody walking by. I don't know about you. Boy, I sure wish the Lord would let me be like that. Oh, just have an effect on people to where God could use me. God could use you. I don't want it just for me. I want it for all of us in this room, that we could go out of this place. Do you realize there's more than 120 people in this room tonight? 120 people turned the world upside down. Let's let God use us. You see the miracle, you see the man, and you see the message. The message hadn't changed in 2,000 years. Let's let God use us tonight. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer. Maybe the Holy Spirit would like to use you. Maybe there's somebody you'd like to see saved. Why don't you take a little time and fast and pray and say, Lord, use me. Why don't you covenant together tonight with the Lord? Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin. Why don't you covenant together tonight? Come down to this altar and get rid of it. Maybe there's something that needs to be added to your life. Maybe you're not very joyful. Life is a grind. Why don't you come and say, Lord, give me the joy of the Lord. Give me your joy. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, would you give it to me that I might represent you well? Lord, I don't want it to be me. I just want you to use me. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. We're a people that have been crippled by sin. But you've forgiven us. You've allowed us to come into your house and praise you with song. Lord, help us to leave this place and lift you up with our lives. Dear Lord, please speak to hearts tonight. Dear Holy Spirit, would you go up and down every aisle? Lord, speak to us tonight. We need your presence. And Lord, when our revival comes, would you just, Lord, bring a freshness, a revival to our church? Let it spread. In your name we pray. Amen.